peace of Christ be with you. I hope I remember. Peace of Christ be with you all. One last announcement as you're making your way to your seats. On our refreshment table this morning, Presbyterian cookies. They're cookies with the Presbyterian logo, compliments of Lori. She always makes them for Reformation Sunday. So that was really sweet of her to make those cookies. Grab one on the way out. But join me in our call to worship. We come today to a service of reformation. God seeks to form our lives anew as lives of love and service. Let us open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to God's awesome love. Come, O God, and transform our lives. And let us pray. O God of resurrection, redemption, new life, and new beginnings, we open our hearts to your presence and your plans. And as we do, we thank you for Christ, who in his greatest moment of weakness demonstrated that your power is sufficient to overcome evil, destroy death, forgive enemies, and raise to new life. So as we give thanks for who you are and what you do, our prayer is that you would resurrect our hope, that we might go forth as bright lights in an often dark world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church, it wasn't done as, at least initially, as a protest. You see, he was a monk, and he was translating God's Word. And as he was translating Scripture more and more, he felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to question the role of God's Word, not only in his life, but in the church's life. And he was wondering if the church was truly being open to what God was saying through his Word. And so back in those days, because believe it or not, they didn't have text, Twitter, or email, he nailed the theses to the door of the church. That way when people could go by, you know what they could do? They could read the questions and comments he had as he translated Scripture. And then having read that, they could talk about it as they went about their business, shopping, dining out, whatever. But this was their way of having public discourse on everything. But what I like, what he did, still to this very day, is getting us to ask, is God's Word reforming the way in which we not only see ourselves, but live our lives? That's true for us individually and corporately as the body of Christ. Martin Luther did a lot of writing. He also wrote hymns. And that's what we're going to sing now, one that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress. It's hymn 260. Grab your pew Bibles and let's sing that together.
Confessing our sin reminds us we fall short of God's perfection and we need redemption. Acknowledging our sin awakes us to our need for help. We say a prayer of confession to the Lord, for we believe Jesus is our greatest and only help. Confessing reminds us we are dependent on the Lord for everything, including forgiveness. The good news is that Jesus is our great high priest and is eager to welcome us in God's presence. With this in mind, let us confess together the prayer in your bulletin and the prayer of confession. Faithful God, we seek your mercy when we want to be a church ever reforming, yet we cling to comfortable ways. Have mercy on us when we want to honor your still speaking voice, but are fearful of insights which challenge old assumptions. Have mercy on us. When we want to live into Jesus' dream of oneness, but fail to listen to voices of difference, have mercy on us. When we declare your gospel to be for us good news, but share it with no one, have mercy. You have guided your church through more than two millennia. Guide us through today as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Children, hear the good news announced in 1 John 1:9 that tells us if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Know that thanks be to Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and be at peace. And may this good news that we are forgiven, that we are made right with God, that we are welcomed into His presence, be good news that not only lifts our hearts, but raises us to our feet. Let us stand and praise God with the Gloria Patri. Be seated. In giving his all to God, when Jesus placed his life in the hands of God the Father and went to the cross, he transformed what was a horrible, terrible occasion into something that was miraculous, wondrous, and good. And it shows us that when we place anything in God's hands, it can be transformed into a blessing. So as we do pass these plates, think about time, talent, resources, and how you can respond to God's goodness and blessing by becoming and being useful to God as a blessing to others. With that in mind, let us give joyfully to the Lord.
thank you for a remarkable day that you've created for us. Thank you for all of your creation. Lord, one of the things that you've created and given us is the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for our Reformed church and the fact that our church is 136 years of age. Thank you for the reforming nature of Jesus Christ and his transformational power in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to have a personal, intimate relationship with our Savior and Redeemer. Please use these gifts we bestow upon you today to our mission for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
One of our young ones, if our young people want to come up, yeah, come on up. If you want, you can sit up here. Yeah, just have a seat anywhere here on the steps. You've got others that'll join you. Yeah, come on down, y'all. Got a good-looking group. Very good-looking group. How do you know when God is wanting you to do something? How do you know when God is wanting you to believe something? Say that again, Michael. God does want you to believe in him. Yeah, how do we know that? It's a good question. You know, God can ask funny things of us. He can say, I want you to forgive your enemies. What? That guy just hit me. But yeah, God can say, I want you to forgive your enemies. God might say, more important than getting stuff for yourself, the greatest blessing discovered in life is when you learn to give. That rather than get, you learn to give it away. And by doing so, your life becomes a blessing for others. There's a lot of things that God wants us to believe, but it sounds kind of different from the world. You know, the world says, show me the facts and I'll believe. But the Bible, God's Word, says, believe and I'll show you. So God often asks things of us that are different or strange. Now what I want you to do is come over here. Let's walk over here real quick. Yeah, it was loud. What happened? Yeah, that guy nailed these to the what is that? It's a door. Yeah, we made it to look like a door. See, here's the handle and here's the lock. There was a guy, and believe it or not, it was over 500 years ago, long time ago. But he knew how to read and study the Bible. And as he did, he realized, you know, some of the things that we're doing in the church, we might want to do differently. Some of the things we teach in Sunday school, we might want to rethink. But as he was studying the Bible was studying him. And it got him to ask a lot of questions, and he wrote those down. The guy's name was Martin Luther. One of the things is he realized as he was studying the Bible is, I wish everybody had the Bible written in our language. See, back then they had it in Latin, and this guy was German. And he goes, gosh, if the German people had it written in German, they could read it at home because the Bible's full of all these wonderful things God has to say. And so he asks, hey, can we write the Bible in our own language? Can we do this? He had all these questions for the church. Not everybody wanted to consider his questions. Not everybody wanted to have an open discussion. They even told Martin Luther, look, if you don't be quiet about all these questions you get from reading Scripture, we're going to kill you. Yeah. But he believed God. So he went to a town where it was safe, and there he began teaching others about all the wonderful things that God wants to tell our lives. But the question for you and the question for all the people out there, even though they've been to church many, many times, will we let God's Word guide our lives? We will? You sure? Even if God says, forgive your enemies? Okay. If God says, be loving and let that be seen by sharing with others? You're sure you're willing to do it? Well, good. Awesome. I hope y'all are like them. They want to be open to God's Word. I hope y'all read it because God's going to try and tell you how much He loves you. He's going to try and tell you how important you are, and He's going to show you through His Word how He can make your life a blessing in the world today if you'll just get to know what He has to say and listen to His voice every time you read the Bible. Why don't we ask God to speak to us now? Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, and let's say a prayer. God, we thank You for those examples of people You've put in our lives that have shown that they are open to the movement of Your Holy Spirit. Our prayer is that our hearts would be always open to the love You want to pour in. That You would give us a constant hunger and thirst for the truth of Your Word, and that we would enjoy its life-giving power. And for these children, I just pray that You would help them want to know all You have to say in this wonderful book, Your Word, the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, y'all, thanks for coming up and letting me show you the door. I really do appreciate it. Make sure the door of your heart stays open, okay? Y'all give them a round of applause. And as we chase the fast ones, our next hymn is going to be hymn 457, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art. Grab your hymnals, let's stand and sing together.
Well, our New Testament lesson today, our New Testament reading, is out of Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 12. It's on page 225 out of your pew Bible. As Hebrews mentions many heroes of faith in the Bible, one thing they all have in common is they had to wait for God to act. They had to wait for God to fulfill what was promised. There was no immediate gratification. God worked slowly but steadily as these people walked in obedience to God's promises. May we prayerfully ask God to grant us the kind of trust we see by so many in the Scripture. May we ask God to grant us patience as God's will for our lives unfolds. And finally, may we be open to any new beginnings, new possibilities, and directions God brings our way as we trust God to do what God has promised. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things which are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him out. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is the word of the Lord.
Come, O Lord, O 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 come
you, choir. If you want to follow along, you can turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah 32. I asked a week or two ago, if people get to know you, would they, by knowing you, know Christ better? This morning, I want to ask, if people got to know you on a daily basis, would they be able to say that they recognize you live your life in hope? That whether it be a good day or a bad day, a day of trial and trouble, or a day of blessing and praise, you're a hopeful person. Could they see that whether it was in the ups or the downs, your outlook for the future of God's making was also positive because you trusted God's word? I think if we hear this passage, a way to kind of personalize it would be to say, if God told you in your prayer life he wants you to buy swampland in Florida because in 10 years it's going to become useful land to build a church on, and God says, and I'll confirm that by sending a realtor to your front door to sell you the swampland, what if you woke up the next day, sure enough, there's a knock on your door, it's a realtor with a contract for swampland in Florida. Would you write the check? If you believe that God had promised that somewhere down the line that's what he's going to do, but he needs to work through you. That's the situation of Jeremiah. The people are in hot water. This unstoppable army is camped all around Judah. Jeremiah has it pretty bad. The king of Judah has held him a prisoner in his court because he doesn't like Jeremiah's preaching. Y'all don't do this to me. But when Jeremiah says, you're going to be defeated by the enemy, you've lost God's help, the king says, I need you to shut up. But Jeremiah wouldn't because he believed it to be God's word. So that's a situation we find him in. He's in, held as a prisoner in the king's court. And we'll see what happens. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. King Zedekiah of Judah shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I attend to him, says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord, and he said to me, buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were all sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses, fields, and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some time ago, there was a hospital teacher, a teacher that would go to children in the hospital and help them with their homework or tutor them while they were getting well. She got a call one day from a teacher at one of the schools who said, "You know, we're studying nouns and adverbs in class, and I need you to go see this little boy and make sure that he learns those adverbs and nouns and doesn't fall behind." Teacher, because that was her job, said, "Okay." She went to the hospital and she went up to the boy's room, and when she got on the floor, she realized it was the burn unit of the hospital, and she began to get rather nervous about what she might walk into. No one prepared her for the badly burned and very painful boy that she would encounter lying in a bed. But she knew she couldn't abandon him. She went into the room and she awkwardly stammered, "I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs." She did that with the boy, and the next morning when she returned to go over them again with the young child, a nurse came up to her and said, "What did you do to that boy?" And the teacher started to apologize profusely, but as soon as she got into that, the nurse said, no, and interrupted her, said, "You don't understand. We've been worried about this boy, and ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he decided to live." Well, the teacher later talked with the boy, and he explained that he had completely given up hope. Completely. Until that day, the teacher walked in his room. It all changed when he came to this simple realization that he shared with the teacher. With joyful tears in his eyes, he said, "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns or adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" A few years ago, the psychology department at Duke University carried out an interesting experiment. They wanted to see how long rats could swim. And what they did is they placed a rat in a container, and there was no possibility of all for escape. And that container was filled with water, so drop the rat in. No possibility of escape. And so that rat swam for a few moments and then finally ducked his head. Sure enough, sadly, the rat drowned. And another container, they filled it with water, but they made the hope of escape possible for the rat. They put the rat in and the rat swam for several hours, a lot longer than the first one, before it eventually drowned. The conclusion of the experiment was the opposite of what the world often says, which is as long as there is life, there is hope. The Duke experiment proved as long as there is hope, there is life. As long as there is hope, there is life. Hope's what Jeremiah has, and it brings to life what appears to be a dying situation. Because he believes, because he trusts God's promise for the future, he sees sunshine when everybody else around him sees clouds. When those around him believe they were headed for a hopeless end, Jeremiah has an endless hope for the future of God's promise and design. And similar to being convinced to buying swamp land in the Florida Everglades, Jeremiah purchases battlefield property, real estate that is about to be destroyed by an unstoppable force, the Babylonian army. Nobody's going to live on it right now, that's for sure. And nobody's going to want to live on it after it's been brought to rubble. But because it's God, not just anyone, but because it's God that's made the promise, like the teacher sent to the boy in the hospital whose future was bleak, Jeremiah invests in an endeavor which looks like to everyone else to be a transaction that will bear no future dividends and have no possibility of any return. By stepping out in faith, he becomes an agent of hope for those who witness this real estate transaction. Jeremiah is going to have to wait patiently for God to work. The restoration is going to take years. Jeremiah would have to persevere while God fulfilled the promise according to God's timetable, not Jeremiah's. But Jeremiah trusted, and what fascinates me about his faith is he trusted that whether or not he has God's specific timetable, he's going to act in obedience. He trusted that whether he sees or recognizes how God is working, he's going to act in obedience regardless. You see, he believed he had God's promise, and to him, that was money in the bank. So he buys at a good price what was then a very, or at least what everybody thought, worthless piece of real estate. What I like is the fulfillment of the promise isn't based on Jeremiah's faith. Fulfillment was based on God's steadfast love and faithfulness. If God doesn't do what God has promised, then guess what? It's going to be hard to trust what God says. But God chose to bind himself to the people. God is now obligated to do what he has promised. And God does that by choice. Why? Because he loves us. God wants to redeem us. So Jeremiah acts in response. So rather than doom, the mood is reversed to the hope of restoration when Jeremiah has many witnesses to this crazy real estate transaction. John Bunyan said way back in the 1600s, "Hope has a thick skin and will endure many a blow. It will put on patience as a vestment. It will wade through a sea of blood. It will endure all things if it be of the right kind for the joy that is set before it." Hence, patience is called patience of hope because it is hope that makes the soul exercise patience and long suffering under the cross until the time comes to enjoy the crown. God's promise gives rise to Jeremiah's faith. God's promise gives rise not only to Jeremiah's belief, but also to his action. Verse 15 says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. God has promised things would be restored, and Jeremiah acted in obedience, believing that God can accomplish anything, even if it seems impossible. And so he wants people to witness the purchase, this investment, so that they too will realize and hopefully believe their calamity, their present calamity, will not last forever. In action. And I'll get to that in just a sec. But what I like about this story is it's not just a story of hope, but it's a story about hope shared. It's the story of someone who not only has hope, but becomes an agent of hope. Hopeful Jeremiah becomes an agent of hope to the people around him. He is a sermon in action. He'd been preaching all along that the people need to obey God. But here, he obeys God, who told him to buy this worthless piece of real estate by taking his own money. And he puts it in this land, which everybody around him thinks is a crazy deal. You know, anything that is worthwhile in life will often be a risk. Anything that's worthwhile will often demand courage. But that's exactly what God's promise gave Jeremiah. He invests his valuable money in what appears to be something worthless, because he knew God would do what God had promised. I want you to know that there was a soldier. Let me back up. Yeah, it was a soldier in World War I. His troops had been fighting. They'd been around death and destruction. They're marching to their next battlefield. And there was a English commander with a bunch of tired soldiers behind him. They weren't singing. They weren't even talking. They were just marching to where they needed to be next with their heads held low. And the soldier noticed that there was a cathedral that had been bombed. But there in the cathedral, even though the walls were gone, there remained up high a cross with Jesus on it. And so as they marched by that destroyed cathedral, he said to the soldiers, "Heads right," and the soldiers all looked. And they saw Jesus Christ lifted high on the cross. And all of a sudden, their step seemed to be lighter. All of a sudden, they lifted their heads as they moved forward because they were reminded of victory in the midst of the impossible. You see, they had hope. Jeremiah had hope that the unredeemable would become redeemable, that the unusable would once again be used. And so he acts in faith. We can become agents of hope in our world today if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You see, the only reason Jesus willingly let himself be falsely accused and arrested, the only reason that he endured the mocking and the pain is because he believed the future God promised to bring. Jesus believed that he could trust God the Father with any and everything, to the point that Jesus put his money where his mouth was. He trusted God the Father with his own life. He didn't just preach to his followers that he would be raised by God on the third day and hope they would believe his message. He actually went and let himself be put to death so they could see that he trusted God the Father to do exactly what God the Father promised to do. It is when, like Jesus, we act on those wonderfully hope-filled promises of God, and we actually start obeying them, we can become not only hopeful people, but agents of hope for those around us. You know, we can say we believe a lot, but if we're like Jeremiah, who's willing to put it all on the line, or Jesus Christ, who says, "Lord, into my hands I commend my spirit, my all," then people realize, not only by our word, but by the way we live, there's a hope that's real for us. We'll be able to walk the talk. We'll be willing to let the rubber meet the road. All we need to do is not only believe God's promises, but step out in faith to obey them. That's when hope becomes real. Amen. And because God has revealed himself through his word and in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, we do know something of our faith, and we have a good idea, not only of what we believe, but who we believe. We're to share that with the world, but let's begin sharing that with one another. Will you stand, and let's take the affirmation of faith in the bulletin. It's an excerpt from the Westminster Confession, and let us use that to declare what we believe. We believe that our Lord Jesus offered himself a voluntary sacrifice unto his Father for us, that he suffered contradiction of sinners, that he was wounded and plagued for our transgressions, that he, the clean, innocent Lamb of God, was condemned in the presence of an earthly judge, that we should be absolved before the judgment seat of our God, that he suffered not only the cruel death of the cross, which was accursed by the sentence of God, but also that he suffered for a season the wrath of his Father, which sinners had deserved. But yet we avow that he remained the only well-beloved and blessed Son of his Father, even in the midst of his anguish and torment, which he suffered in body and soul to make full atonement for the sins of his people. We do not doubt but that the selfsame body which was born of the Virgin was crucified, dead, and buried, and which did rise again, did ascend into the heavens for the accomplishment of all things, where in our name and for our comfort he has received all power in heaven and earth, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, having received his kingdom, the only advocate and mediator for us. You may be seated. Every week I ask you to pray for all the people in the bulletin that are listed on the prayer list, because They do need your prayers. Right now, we have people in the room that I know are battling with cancer. Sometimes we get privilege of seeing answers to our prayers that we easily recognize as the work of God. And this week, we got to hear the good news that Barbara doesn't have cancer in the back of her head, as they might have suspected. Prayers work, y'all. We had evidence of that this week, and thank God for those encouragements to faith. We need to keep praying for all those listed. We have Cy Stapleton in the hospital right now, and I know he'd covered our prayers, even though he's not here with us. God hears them. God may send His Holy Spirit so that He feels them. So let us be a people of prayer, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the world around us. Let's pray. God, I do ask forgiveness for those times that we would not go. Or you wanted us to let go of something, but instead we just held on to it tight. We go through our daily lives hearing all kinds of messages, and oftentimes we take for granted the life-giving power of your word. We stay away from it, and then we wonder why our lives feel so lost or empty. So our prayer this morning is that we could just hear what a loving God you are, that you will do anything to save your people, even if it means giving your Son as the sacrifice for our sins. And we are so thankful that the resurrection that was there for Jesus Christ is one that He rises to give to us. A victory that really is a victory. A victory that really does overcome the impossible. Lord, sometimes it's easy to follow you. Sometimes it's easy to serve you, and sometimes it's marked with challenge. Own strength, but in the strength of your Holy Spirit that is with us now. As I told the children, maybe our hearts could be open like this door up here. Not shut. Open to your presence. Open to your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your might, and your power, which are all made available through what you've promised. Help us live as people of the world so that we can go forth as those that bring hope to those that have none. Do be with those on the prayer list. Help us to encourage them. Thank you that we can lift them into your presence through our prayers. And thank you that your grace will greet them and help them in time of need. Lord, here in America, I don't know what the future holds for your church or even the Christian faith, but we know it's a future that you hold, and it's one that you can redeem, and one that is still able to receive many, many promises. So help us to live in obedient faith as we go forth this day. Bathe us in your grace and mercy as we come to you praying the way in which Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sing our going out hymn. It's hymn 210, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Let us stand and sing that prayerfully and joyfully. Hymn 210. You'll join us for lunch, or at least grab a Presbyterian cookie on your way out. But as you go, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound by hope in the power of the Holy Spirit today and forever. Amen.